Thank you so much to everyone who's taken part in the service today. It's been a privilege to be here and to be involved with Sam and Katie's commissioning. In the evening, in Cent, then Sam is speaking. And if you don't normally come to Cent, I want to warmly commend that to you. That will be a great service, and it will be good to see a good crowd here in the evening. It's also a privilege to continue with our series on discipleship, something that's so much on my heart for myself and for all the communities that make up South Parade Baptist Church. And this theme of discipleship and the resurrection is an absolutely crucial one. The resurrection really does make a complete difference to our lives and to the world. And again in Christian history, this has been shown to be the case. After the Russian Revolution in 1917, the Communist Revolution, there was a huge crackdown in Russia on the Christian faith. And in one town, the populace were called to come to a meeting where there were communist speakers, and they extolled the virtues of scientific atheism. And in particular, they made the point that Christianity is dead. The resurrection is rubbish. It is just pointless. And people sat there, they heard the message, they were cowed by it. And what was going to happen next? What happened was that an elderly Russian Orthodox priest got to his feet slowly and tottered to the front, and he turned to face the assembled crowd. The communist speakers who were there thought, well, we'll let this guy speak. He's so old. Anything that he says is only going to support what we say about the death of the Christian faith. And what he said was very simply to give out the old Russian Orthodox Easter greeting, Christ is risen. And the people responded with one voice, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. The fact of the resurrection, the words of this greeting were deeply ingrained in their minds and their hearts. And again he said, Christ is risen. And again they roared back, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. And then the third time he said it, and this time the noise was deafening, a great crescendo. And then he said very quietly, what else is there to say? Let us go to our homes. The resurrection is transformative. The resurrection changes everything, and it is crucial for our discipleship. And so we're going to look at these wonderful verses together. And there are verses that show the disciples passing from fear to joyful faith, to confident faith. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that unlocks it for them. And so it can be for us this morning. If we're afraid, if we are uncertain, if we have doubts, then the resurrection of Jesus, the presence of the risen Jesus, the message of the gospel that he is alive, is transformative. And so it starts with them afraid. They're there in the locked room in verse 19 for the fear of the Jewish leaders. And this is John's great resurrection chapter, and it sort of strikes a jarring note. Jesus is alive. We have read that, and the disciples themselves have heard this. They have heard the testimony of the faithful women. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And yet they're uncertain, and they are afraid, and they retreat behind the locked door. And in many ways, they are right to do that. Yes, Jesus is alive, but they're not sure about it, and they're afraid, and they have a right to be afraid, because it is true. that once the leader of a group was taken, and you have Jesus who has been taken and crucified, then the followers were greatly in danger as well. They might well have been rounded up by the Jewish leaders, by the Roman authorities. They could have been in trouble as well. And so in some ways they are justified to retreat behind the locked door. But Jesus is alive, and they haven't really noticed, or they haven't really noticed the implications. And for us as well, we can be afraid. And we might have many fears that actually are justified, at least on one level. There are so many things that can be afraid of. There are so many things this morning that we might be afraid of, thinking of ourselves, thinking of our family, thinking of our friends. Perhaps that difficult work situation that you have to go back into, that difficult situation in your family, in your community, in your home, that thing that you're facing that only you know about that makes you afraid. We can be afraid. And when we are afraid, we retreat behind the locked door. This came home to me a while ago when we were in London and Anne was working in a school, and they received letters that said, we've overspent, the budget has gone wrong, we're going to have to potentially lay people off. And I saw the letter and went into a bit of a flat spin. It's the honest truth. You've got to make sure that you tell them exactly how important you are at your place of work. This is me speaking now. You can't be laid off. You love your job. You're really important to your place of work. And what is more, and this really was the point, we need the money. And so you've got to tell them. You've got to fight your own corner effectively. And I got one of those withering looks that occasionally come my way. And a response that went something like, well, what about those that I work with? What about the single mums who have no other income? What about my witness at work? In case you write me off completely, then I did say, well, yes, that's really, really important, and we must do that, and we must pray about these things. Only as a secondary thing, make sure that they know how important you are and how much you enjoy your work. You see what's happening there. That because I was afraid, even one step removed from the actual situation, I acted out of fear and sought to protect myself. Essentially, fought our own corner, or wanted to fight our own corner, hunkered down behind the locked door, a little bit like a hedgehog. You know, when hedgehogs are attacked, they roll themselves into a ball, the spines are facing outwards, and they want to protect themselves. And that's what happens when we're afraid. We get sharp, we get spiny, we get angular, we don't engage in joyful, confident mission and ministry. We're afraid to make ourselves vulnerable in the service of God and the gospel. We are afraid, and so we retreat. And if we're like this, then the resurrection is transformative. And what changes the situation is the dynamic encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. And he comes into this locked room and he stands there in his resurrection body. It's not that Jesus is some sort of thin, ghostly figure. C.S. Lewis, writing about this passage, says it's not that Jesus came through the door or the walls because he was somehow transparent and thin. He was more solid than the door, more solid than the walls. He embodied in his resurrection body a reality that is permanent, eternal, everlasting, that will never fade. And so Jesus is there in his resurrection body and he says, peace be with you. And he uses the traditional Jewish greeting, Shalom, which was a greeting that would have been used by many just out of habit. But on the lips of Jesus, it has new meaning. It has new power. Jesus bestows peace. Not a negative peace, not an absence of fighting, but a positive peace, a wholeness. The risen Lord Jesus bestows shalom. He did it with the first disciples, and by the Holy Spirit, he comes to us this morning and he says, peace be with you. Shalom. And it is the resurrection that is transformative. It is this blessing of peace on the lips of the risen Lord Jesus that makes the difference. And the resurrection is so important because it shows, it proves that death and suffering do not have the last word for those who are in Jesus. We think of the worst that people could do to us, and we might think of a particularly horrible death. And then we think of what happened to Jesus, and we see that this is exactly what he experienced. He was scourged, he was beaten, he was humiliated, he was stripped naked, he was placarded on the cross, he was pinned, unable to wipe away a bead of sweat, unable to flicker a fly away from his nose. He died a terrible death, and it's not just the physical humiliation, it's not just the physical pain, because Jesus suffered what we will never have to suffer. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. The devil did his worst. The world did its worst. Jesus suffered in an indescribable way, and yet suffering does not have the last word, because Jesus comes back, the resurrection from the dead, the Father's amen to Jesus' finished work on the cross. Death does its worst. The devil does his worst. Everybody does their worst. But Jesus is here. In his resurrection body, he has won the victory, and he says, peace be with you. In other words, his victory is our victory. His defeat of death is something in which we share. Those who believe in him, those who trust in him, will receive new resurrection bodies. 1 Corinthians 15 makes this wonderfully clear. His victory is our victory. His defeat of death is something in which we share. And whatever the world can do to us, whatever the devil can do to us, whatever people can do to us, if we believe in Jesus, we can receive his peace, and we will know that everything will be all right in the end. That can sound trite, can't it? But actually, it is profoundly and deeply true. For those who believe in Jesus, for those who trust in him, everything will be all right in the end. Because whatever befalls in this life, we know that we will be with the Lord forever, because he has defeated death and we share in his victory. Peace be with you, says Jesus. And so we have fears, we have real fears, and yet the resurrection dwarfs them all. Sometimes when I'm afraid, when I'm concerned about the future, I think about my fears, and I don't minimize those fears, and those fears can be great, and it's like they're here and they're bundled up. And then I imagine that the stone that was rolled away from the entrance of the tomb, far greater, far bigger, this overarching, wonderful truth that is so powerful and which is so transformative. And just imagine the stone rolling on top of the fears and crushing them, and they disappear. The fears are real, the fears are big, but the resurrection dwarfs all of these things. And this is what the disciples experienced: joy and peace in believing. And I want to encourage you to receive this. Of course, there is a sort of a problem. I don't know if any of you have clocked this or thought about this. There is a difference between us and the first disciples, isn't there? Because they see Jesus physically. You only see me, which is a very, very poor substitute. They see Jesus physically. They can hear him speak audibly. They can touch him. A week later, when Jesus appears again among them, and Thomas is there this time, he is invited, Thomas, to reach out his hand and put it into Jesus' side, to put his hand into the marks in his wrist. Stop your doubting and believe, says Jesus. And Thomas can see, Thomas can hear, Thomas can touch, and we cannot do this. And so there is a sense that it's harder for us. But if you've got your Bibles open, just look on into that incident with Thomas and see how Thomas responds and see what Jesus said. Verse 28 of John chapter 20. Jesus is there and Thomas responds, "My Lord and my God." Wonderful confession in the presence of the risen Jesus. But then Jesus says something very, very significant for us. Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus says these words for us. Jesus says these words for those who will follow after the disciples. He's not speaking to them especially. It's not as if it's a word for them that then becomes a word for us. It's actually a word for us directly. You disciples who were here and who've seen me physically, well, you're blessed, you're happy, but far more blessed, far more happy are those who are able to reach out in faith. And without seeing, they're able to believe. That's a wonderful invitation for us this morning, to put our faith in Jesus once again, to believe, to trust, and to hear his words from the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. May we know that Jesus is saying those words to us. The situations that we face, the difficulties that we face, as we seek to live for Jesus day by day, the resurrection shows us that everything will be all right in the end. And Jesus says to us, "Shalom, peace be with you." And there's more. And actually, there's a lot more. And there's a lot more that I want to say on these verses, and I will return to them at a future point. But there are profound truths here about mission and ministry. And in fairly short order, I want to mention three that we will then return to as a community and as a church. So, the Russian Orthodox priest says, "What more is there to say? Let us return to our homes." And there's something really wonderful about that story that I told at the beginning. But actually, Jesus doesn't say, "Return to your homes." What Jesus says is, "You've received my peace. Now I want you to move out in confident mission. I am alive, and I want you to take that message out and share it with others." Three things fairly quickly. First of all, the words of Jesus. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." A statement that is pregnant with meaning. Just one thing from it this morning. The fact that God's mission and our mission are not separate things. Rather, they are two sides of the same coin. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me." Not "the Father sent me and now I am sending you on something separate," but "as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." The first clause, it's in the perfect tense, which denotes an action that has happened in the past, but it has a continuing, ongoing result. Jesus has been sent into the world by the Father, but he continues his mission by the Holy Spirit through the church. And that is a wonderful and liberating thing. It says something about the authority that we have, the authority of Jesus as we go out in mission and ministry. But it is also a reassurance that by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still at work in the world. As people often say, see what Jesus is doing already and get on board with that. What is Jesus doing in your place of work? How is Jesus working in your family? How is Jesus working in your community? How is he prompting you to get involved? See what Jesus is doing and get on board with that. Jesus commissions us. Jesus sends us out. And he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit as an anticipation of Pentecost. This is the second thing. And that the breath is significant. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, life is breathed into the first man. Ezekiel 37, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God comes and the dry bones come to life. And there are a mighty army. And here Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. There is breath, there is power, there is strength. Jesus doesn't commission us, he doesn't send us out and then leave us on our own. He is ahead of us, he is working, and he is with us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he strengthens us. And so mission in the power of the Spirit is gloriously, wonderfully possible. Whether it is in chat, whether it is in our families, whether it is in our workplaces, whatever our calling, whatever it is that God is leading us into, God empowers us and equips us by the breath, by the wind, by the power of the Spirit of God. Sense that perhaps God is touching people and saying, I want you to carry on in that mission and ministry that I've given you, or that God is leading you into a new thing, and perhaps you're afraid, perhaps you're hanging back, perhaps you're uncertain, and God is saying, and God wants to say, I am giving you the power of the Holy Spirit. I am giving you my breath, my power, my strength, my leading, my equipping. It's a truism, but it's one that we need to hear. If God calls, he always equips. That makes sense. In fact, nothing else makes sense. If God is really calling, then he will equip you. He will provide. He will give you what he needs. Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then the final thing, the wonderful gospel of forgiveness and this sense that they are to go out with this gospel of forgiveness. The phrasing seems perhaps a little strange to us. Verse 23, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. It sometimes has seemed to people, and people do take the text this way, that it's a sort of encouragement to a priestly caste who will be separate from other Christians, who will have the power to forgive sins and sometimes even quite apart from any gospel belief. So someone might walk up to someone in the street, say their sins are forgiven, and then walk off. But that's not gospel ministry. And that's not what happens in John's gospel or any of the gospels, where forgiveness of sins is always, always linked to faith in Jesus Christ. Key to understanding verse 23 is to appreciate that the words are in the passive voice And in the Greek text, this is clear, that it's not the apostles themselves who forgive sins. Jesus is the one who forgives. What they do is announce that forgiveness of sins is there in the gospel. And so if someone believes, if someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, then the apostles and indeed we can confidently say, your sins are forgiven. You've believed, you've trusted in Jesus, you've really given your heart to him, you've turned from your sins and you've turned to Jesus. You are forgiven. And actually, that's wonderful. And there is a danger when we come to a verse like verse 23 that someone like me stands here and says, well, this is not what it means. Amen. And that's a bit of a poor way to go about understanding the scriptures. We do need to sometimes jettison wrong thinking, but what we need to do is embrace positively what this verse is saying. And there is something wonderful about this, wonderful about the gospel, wonderful about forgiveness, that is something that so many search after. That sense of unforgiveness, that sense of guilt that just eats away. And here Jesus is saying, in the gospel there is forgiveness. If you believe and trust in me, there is free and full forgiveness. There is grace upon grace upon grace. And you disciples can go out and you can proclaim it. And you can declare it. And you can say with confidence that if someone puts their trust in me, their sins are forgiven. In the gospel, God has given us the greatest gift. He really has. Nothing is more important. Nothing in the whole world compares with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the story by which we understand all stories. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming again. And because of this, through faith in him, we can have new birth, new life, and forgiveness. Life now and life forevermore. Full, abundant, wonderful life. And it's the message that we have. Freed from our fears, believing in the resurrection, trusting in Jesus, knowing his power and his strength. We can go out in humility, but in confidence, because what we have is what people need. It's what we need, and we need to drink deeply. We need to receive. But as we receive, we also need to share, because Jesus is risen indeed, not only for us, he is risen indeed for all people. So, as God's people, as his community here, in this place, let's get cracking and let's go out with the gospel of forgiveness, with the assurance of God in our hearts, with the love of God in our hearts, and with that confidence in the gospel that comes from knowing that Jesus really is alive. Let's pause before we sing our final song. I just want to encourage us to keep silence for a moment. And then I will lead us in a prayer. Let's be quiet together. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is alive forevermore. We praise you that he dealt the knockout blow to death. We praise you that the devil has been defeated and is now awaiting his final end. We praise you that the world has been overcome in your death
and your resurrection, and we worship you from our hearts that the victory of the Lord Jesus is our victory too. Thank you that if we're in Christ, thank you that if we've put our faith in him, then we share in these wonderful things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would dispel our doubts and our fears, and that as we go into the coming week, we would go with you with confidence, facing whatever it is that you have given us to face. Fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit, we pray. Strengthen us by the Spirit, and help us to engage in your mission, your way, in the power of the Spirit, proclaiming and living the gospel of forgiveness. Lord, these are wonderful things. Thrill our hearts with them, not only now, but in the week ahead, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We are going to close by singing the hymn, Thine Be the Glory, a wonderful song that Matthew has chosen, just as we come to the close of our service. Let's proclaim our resurrection hope together in these wonderful words.